Once again, we greet you at this time. I'm glad to be able to come to you with another of God's message. But this broadcast is coming to you from the Metropolitan Tabernacle of the First Baptist Church of Algiers, 501 Opelousas Avenue. Our post office box number is 6250, New Orleans, Louisiana, 70174. This is Pastor H.G. Gale speaking. Invite you to worship with us for the next hour. Our Father, we praise thee for the past hour, how you blessed our hearts, you blessed thy words, and thou hast excited us with gratitude in our hearts and thanksgiving, our Father, for your grace and for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our atonement, our Lord, who lives for us and who's coming back again for us. And dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for your thoughts towards us. There are thoughts of peace. And we thank you for the peace you've given us that passeth knowledge and understanding. The joy you've given us, the world cannot give us. The hope you've given us when we were without hope. Our Father, lead us through this hour. Bless everyone, every listener, the sick. And our Father, we'll give thee all the praise and honor and glory for Christ's sake. We ask it. Amen. Thank you. Be seated now. Now let's turn to number 227 and sing "To God Be the Glory." Sing it right on out. Everybody sing. I believe one of the greatest things he's done was when he saved me. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, saved an old rebellious sinner like me. I praise him for it. He's done marvelous things. Even in our midst today, he's still saving sinners. It rejoices my heart to know that he's moving. And he's saving sinners. Another song, 325. How firm a foundation. That's a good one. How firm a foundation. Let's stand as we sing it. Everybody stand. Who can stand? You stand with us. Everybody in radio land, come on and sing it with us.
How firm a foundation we sing from the Lord.
Amen. This time we have a dedication of a baby born to Mr. and Mrs. Charles Blackwell. She called me during the week and she wanted her child dedicated. Gives me great privilege. Everyone knows Brother and Mrs. Charles Blackwell. Their second child, they have one, Lee. Good. How are you? Good. Gregory, the name of the child is Gregory James Blackwell. Born September the 27th, 1973, the son of Mr. and Mrs. Charles Blackwell. And we want to dedicate the child at this time. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this family and the blessing has come to it. We thank You for Lee, the first child, and thank You for this dear one, our father Gregory, as You've given them to this family. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and You've given us these children, our father, for a purpose, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for Charles, his dear wife, child, children. You'll bless them along life's way. We dedicate this dear one unto Thee, giving back to You as a thank offering, thanking You for him. Bless his young life. And our Father, as he lives, he grows to manhood, that he'll come into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be said of him, as was said of Timothy, that as a child, thou wast taught the Holy Scriptures that made thee wise in salvation. We thank You for all of our children, those who are still in our homes, those who may be afar off. But our Lord, we know Thy grace is sufficient, and we trust them in Thy hands. Bless every family, every child represented here this morning, every boy, every girl, that our Father, they'll know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to the knowledge of Him, and rejoice, and to know that our Father, that this dear one, if it lives to come to know Christ, can look back on this dedication when we dedicated him unto the Lord. Bless the dear family again. We thank You for them and their home. May Christ be the center of it. In Christ's name we ask it all, and for His sake, amen. Thank You. God bless you, dear. God bless you. Yes, we rejoice in the Lord when we see the parents interested in their children, give them back unto the Lord, and you do that in your own home. I know when mine came into the world, time and time again, I would dedicate them unto the Lord. The silence, the hours, bring them to Him, dedicate them unto Him. I know with dedication, there goes responsibility. And we must realize that responsibility, praying for them, teaching them, bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As Hannah, when she received a child, she gave him back unto the Lord. She made a promise unto the Lord that that child would grow up. Dedicating him unto the Lord to be used for His service. And let's take our children and give them back to Him. He'll bless their lives. Now let's go into our message. Our time is slipping by rapidly. I've had more to say this morning than I thought. I may not get through with the message this morning, but I do want to enter into it now. As I stated, the 10 o'clock service, the message I will bring this morning is salvation, a no-so. Salvation, a knowledge of salvation, is a knowledge of knowing Christ. The knowledge of salvation. A person who is saved know they are saved. Now, as an introduction to the message this morning, I want to declare plainly and without reservation that every person who is saved knows it. A conversation with someone who called me long distance this week, one day this past week, has led me to the message that I will bring today. Many believe Satan's lie. That is, one can be saved and not know it. Those who believe and teach salvation without assurance is unsaved and is also a false prophet. And that's true. Let me repeat that again. Those who believe and teach salvation without assurance is unsaved and is a false prophet. I'm going to turn to my Bible here, if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and the first chapter. I want to read something to you. 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 14 to begin our Bible reading, scriptures. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, 7 through 14. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I'm going to let the Word of God speak to us this morning. I'd rather let that do it than for me to entertain your thoughts with my own words, but only with the Word of God. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Now listen to that ninth verse. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. And nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now, in 1 John 3:14, the scripture tells us, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself now. Let me continue on this subject here. Just hold that. Just hold that where you have it. In the course, this has to do with a telephone conversation I had this week. Second time, the second or third time this party called me. And evidently she might have thought I changed my mind about the way of grace, the way of salvation. She used to be a member of this church years ago, and she was disturbed. She took opposition to many things that were said, the truth. And she, like many others, say the truth confused her. And say, well, now that man confuses me. And I don't think it's right for a man to confuse me if I have believed or if I have trusted. Now, in the course of our telephone conversation, I told this individual that everyone who is saved knows he is saved, knows what he was saved from and what he is saved to. Now, you listen to me this morning. She, the one I was speaking to, was a woman. She snapped back at me. No one knows when they are saved. I answered, you may be lost, my dear, and not know it. But you cannot be saved and not know it. And that's true. Now, let me repeat that statement. You listen. You may be lost and not know it. But you cannot be saved and not know it. Salvation and assurance go together like day and night. Cannot have the one without the other, day and night. Light and darkness. You do not have the one without the other. The knowledge of salvation and the assurance of salvation go hand in hand. Now, relative to this reading, I want us to turn to John, the 10th chapter. The 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. I will quote you a scripture there. Listen to it. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. There's the knowledge of salvation. There's the knowledge of knowing Christ. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So we see right there that salvation is a no-so. Not maybe, not perhaps, not think so, but no-so. Then I read to you 2 Timothy 1:9. About Jesus who had saved us. Hath. It's a work that's already completed. He hath saved us. I'm saved now. Past, present, and future. He hath saved us. He hath delivered us. You see? Now 1 John 3:14, the one I ask you to hold. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then again, Ephesians 2:3 reminds us that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were. In other words, there was a time when we didn't know. We were not saved. But then after salvation, after the grace of God, then there came the time when we came to know. And as we studied in our past lesson, in the past hour, how we could go back and recollect what we were before God saved us, and to know what we know now in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have that message on tape that last hour. I think it'll bless your heart if you want it. So we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In salvation, our condition is changed. No more children of wrath. We have passed over from one place to another. Now you listen. And this passing over is permanently from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. We have passed over from one place to the other, from a life of deadness, of uncertainty, spiritual darkness, unto spiritual light in Christ. John 3:36 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." How then can anyone say that you can be saved and not knowing it after you read such scriptures as these? Let me repeat again to you. He that believeth on the Son hath had everlasting life. Now, have you believed on the Son? Oh, yeah, I made a decision for Christ. The scripture does not teach that. I'm asking you, have you believed on the Son? And if you were asked people, how did you believe? What led you to believe? In many respects, they cannot answer you. But thus the scripture, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, on Christ. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And when you believe upon the Son, you believe him upon all his offices as prophet, priest, and king, as Lord, as ruler, as governor, as despot of your life. In other words, you have surrendered yourself completely unto him. Now, this does not make a mental decision for Christ, and then you go about having your own way and your own will and doing what you please. That is not believing on the Son. You have a personal relationship with him, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, if all this is true, and it is, how then can anyone say that you can be saved and not know it? I know that there was a time when I was dead in trespasses and sins. I know there was a time when I was without God and without hope, without life. I know there was a time when I was a child of Satan. But I also know when the Holy Spirit awakened me to my lost condition and brought me down low at the feet of a sovereign God, begging for mercy. Can you say that? Brother, when you see yourself lost and on the road to hell, you will desperately cry for God to have mercy upon you. No one will have to tell you to cry. You will cry. You will be so convicted of your sins. You will be so convicted of your guilt with the judgment of God hanging over your head that you will be made to cry, "Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord." Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you? Were you ever committed to cry out, "Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord"? It rejoiced my heart to have Mrs. Weathers sitting before us call me during the week. She said, "I wanted to call you to be sure. Tell me about how God saved her." And she said, "Is this so? This so? Is this so?" I said, "Yes, dear." And I got to crying and rejoicing with her over the phone. And she said, "To think that he did all this for me, and I was so blinded to it." And she was relating some things she's heard in the messages about before I left to go on my trip. She said, "There was a statement you made there that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe." And she's been laboring under that heavy burden and those things for years. But there come the time when God enabled her, gave her grace to believe upon the Son of God. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever believed upon Him? Have you ever believed on Him? On the Son of God? And we just rejoice together, praising the Lord together. Salvation in Christ, and statements that the other brethren made who were here the following week, that the Lord took home to our heart. I praise the Lord for that. And she couldn't wait to call me and to confirm some things. And so isn't that wonderful? Our labors are not in vain in the Lord. Your strivings are not in vain in the Lord. Your mourning, your weepings, your wanting to know the way out is not in vain. There'll come the day when the whole thing will open up to you and you'll be able to see everything just as clear and perfectly, when it was all just more or less overshadowed. And it takes the Holy Spirit to open the truths, the things unto us. Now you listen. You listen to me now. You quit your talking and you listen to me. Now you listen. You pay attention to the message. Got a message for your heart this morning. And I'm concerned about your salvation. The children, especially, in our midst. You came here this morning to hear God's message. And I'm here to see that you hear it. And to call your attention to it. Let me repeat this again. No one will have to tell you to cry. You will cry when God deals with your heart for salvation. You will be so convicted of your sins, your guilt, with the judgment of God hanging over your head, that you will be made to cry, "Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Lord." Now, the reason why individuals can go around saying that you can be saved and not know it, is because they have never stood before God as a lost, guilty, doomed sinner. Because you can never know deliverance and no salvation until that takes place. Therefore, they do not know what pardon and deliverance is. And I was made to repeat that over the phone to this lady. And she said, "Will you pray for me?" She said, "I'm on your mailing list." Now, if you are saved, you know it. And I was burdened for this message after that. I said, it comes times when we have to remind people, remind sinners, remind those that are saved, who say they're saved, if they truly know they are saved. And leave no question in your mind about the reality of Christ, the reality of salvation. And she thought, like many who think today, that a person is saved, but you don't know it. And she banks that on making a decision, or maybe having a feeling, or being under the truth, or so forth, so on. Different things, different reasons. If you're saved, you know it. You know the heavy burden of your sins is lifted. That the guilt of your sin is lifted. You know that there was a time that you couldn't believe. You would read in John 6:47, where the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Your cry was, "Lord, grant me faith to believe in you. Lord, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief." Then one day he granted you saving faith to lay hold of him. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed. Our faith in Christ is evidence that we have passed from death to life. Yes, my friends, you may tremble and doubt and fear, but the one who is saved knows something has happened. the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the power of God's Holy Spirit, is designed to reprove or convict men of sin and awaken them to their lost condition, bringing them before the bar of justice that God can pardon them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. As I stated before, for one to believe that you can be saved and not know it is to believe Satan's lie. It is to discount the truth of God's word. If salvation in Christ is not the greatest thing that ever happened to you in this world, you are not truly saved. Now, if there's anything that has eclipsed that has happened in your life that has eclipsed salvation in Christ, then that's a sure sign you're not saved. Because salvation in Christ is the greatest thing that can ever happen to an individual. There's no greater thing that you shall experience or that shall eclipse salvation in Christ. Because when you have Christ, when you know Him, well, you have everything. You have everything that God has to offer to a poor, hell-deserving sinner. Christ. Christ. Now, do you know Him? Do you know Christ? My friend, do you know Him? Salvation is receiving Christ. Christ is life. Christ is a person. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You'll find that in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, the 11th and 12th verses. Let me repeat that scripture. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now, if that is so, and you say you are saved, well, let's put it this way. If that is so, and it is so, and you say you are saved, how is it that you do not know when you received Him? Now, you think about that. We're touching pretty close this morning along the line of experimental salvation in Christ. That salvation is Christ and knowing Him. All right, then repeat that again. If that is so, if salvation is receiving Christ and you say you are saved, well, how is it that you do not know when you received Him? How can you say that you don't know when you're saved? Brother, salvation is if it's the greatest thing that ever happened to your life, certainly you should know that something has taken place and there's been a change wrought in your life. Instead of just going around saying, well, I don't know, nobody knows when they're saved. Well, brother, if that's the kind of testimony, I told this lady, I said, now, I certainly wouldn't be standing where you're standing today if I didn't know that I knew Christ of these many years. And if He wasn't a living reality to me, I said, well, then I'd be the most miserable individual ever lived. And I said, that's the reason why you're miserable. Because you have a profession. And I believe that you missed the Lord Jesus Christ when you talk like that. Now, here's a thought here I want you to think of with me. I want you to think with me. If you are saved, now you may not remember the exact moment, nor the exact time, nor perhaps the exact day when God delivered you. But I tell you something. there was such a vivid change that took place in your life that eclipsed anything that ever happened to you. Now, am I right? And that's true. Now, perhaps there may be many of us just waiting for a set time or a set day to where you can say, now this is the time, and to where you could put your finger on the exact time, and you want to know that exact time, that exact minute, or the exact day, and you're looking at those things instead of looking to Christ. And you want to be able to say with others, who can certainly say, this is the day that God saved me. This is the time when He delivered me. Now, you may not always remember the exact time or the exact day, but I'll tell you one thing. You'll know that you passed from death to life. You'll know that you know Him who delivered you and the grace that God gave you to believe upon Him. And then in time, as the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your heart, you may not have the full assurance at the time, but you'll come into that full assurance of whether you're in Christ or not. The Holy Spirit will reveal that to you, whether you're in Christ or not. But for somebody to tell me they've been saved for years, and year in and year out, and do not know whether they're saved or not, that's a sure sign they're not. Because the Holy Spirit is our unction within. He's the revealer. And He's the giver of faith unto us that enables us to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on Him, and who brings us into the full assurance and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's don't get away from that now. Now let's go on from there. Your one testimony might be like that of the poor blind man mentioned in John 9:25. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see. I do know that of assurance, that once I was lost, but now I'm found. But Satan might come around and might say, now, do you know the exact time? Do you know the exact moment? Or do you know the exact day? And make get you looking at those things instead of looking to Christ. But if your testimony can see where will be, well, perhaps I can't tell the day or the time or the hour. But I know one thing. One time I was blind. One time I was lost. One time I had that heavy burden and guilt of sin upon me. It's there no more. It's gone. God took it away, and He put me in Christ, and enabled me to believe upon Him. And I come to find out that He died for me. He's my sacrifice. He paid my sin debt in full. I know that. You see? I know He died for me. Those unsaved Pharisees could not convince that blind man otherwise. He knew that something happened to him that enabled him to see. And the same goes with the story of Lazarus in the tomb. Brother Lazarus knew he was dead and trespassed. He was dead physically and spiritually. You couldn't, after the Lord Jesus spoke life into him and took off all those grave clothes and gave him a right standing, you could never tell Lazarus that he never was dead. I know Lazarus said, yes, I was in that tomb. I was dead and I was rotten away until the Lord spoke and brought me back to life. And that's the picture of a dead sinner, still in his grave clothes, spiritually dead. And that's the same situation, the condition of individual go around today and said, you can be saved and not know it. There's no such thing taught in God's Word. Brother, salvation is such a vast difference of a life before God saves you and the life He gives you in Christ. It's like I just described a little while ago, like day and night. The vast difference. So the same reality lives in the heart of everyone who's saved. They know something has happened. They know that something took place on the inside. They have inside evidence. They know that God, the Holy Spirit, brought them to repentance and granted them faith to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many who base their salvation on a dream. They base it on visions. They base it on a great experience. They base it on a decision for Christ, and that is all they talk about. My friend, what are you talking about? Are you talking about a great experience you experienced? Are you talking about a great dream you had, or a great light you saw? Or are you talking about baptismal regeneration? Or are you talking about other things? Listen, the born-again believer talks about Christ, the sacrifice, and the life. He now lives in Christ, the blessed hope, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about forgiveness, about deliverance, about being delivered from the power of Satan and snatched from his kingdom and translated into the kingdom of the Son of God. That's what you'll hear that born-again believer. No wonder he's rejoicing. No wonder he knows whom he believes. He has believed. And no wonder you cannot tell him otherwise. And no one can make him believe other than what he believes. Yes, they know that something has happened. But none of these other things are sufficient to save you. Now let me ask you this one solemn question. Now you listen. Do you know Christ as your salvation? Yes, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. But before you ever believe, you're going to feel a sense of guilt upon your sins, upon your transgressions, upon all of your sinfulness, your guiltiness. You're going to feel such a heavy burden, a heavy weight of sin. And you will feel, as it were, that you're going down to a devil's hell. That's true. Because it's your sins that condemn you. And how come that when deliverance comes, when God the Holy Spirit delivers you, and out from under that sense of guilt and condemnation, you mean to tell me there's no difference? You mean to tell me you don't know when that takes place? Listen. Don't try to evade the question, my dear friend. Do you know Christ? Let me say this. When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to your heart as your all-sufficient Lord and Savior, as one who died for you, you'll know it. And you will know that you know it. The Bible speaks of salvation in Christ as knowing Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, the Apostle Paul declared, "I know whom I have believed." The apostle not only knew what he believed, but he said, "I know whom I have believed." Listen, my friends, it is one thing to believe what, and it's quite another thing to believe whom. Now you think about that. I know whom I have believed. Knowing Christ is a no-so, not a maybe-so. Salvation is more than just a decision for Christ. Salvation is more than just believing in Christ. Salvation is knowing Christ. There is nothing to contrast with it. Now get this. If salvation is a deliverance from the power of darkness and a translation into the kingdom of God, and it is, how can a person be saved and not know it, not know when that takes place? And I'm asking some good, solemn questions here this morning. And many I've asked myself, and many I've had to answer by the help of God, even before God saved me, and even now. Therefore, we should never try to evade the questions, the issues, as brought about from the Word of God. Let's look at them. You see, the Word is full of reality, and we must deal with reality. Every individual living must face reality. And the thing about the world today, they're trying their best to evade it. They're trying to get the minds and hearts of people on other things instead of facing the great realization of their life, of where their hope is, where they're going. They're going somewhere, but where? And you talk to the average person today, they'll tell you, surely there's a heaven, there's a hell, but they don't know where they're going. They're hoping to go to heaven. Listen again. Who hath saved us? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us? It is a present salvation, a present deliverance, a present pardon. It is not a process of going through life. And if you are faithful enough, you hope to be saved. When God saves us, He saves us not only from a life of sin, but to a life of holiness. A person who knows Christ is following after holiness. And that's a test of salvation. Now, are you following a life of holiness? Is your one cry and desire to be holy like Christ is holy? In Colossians 1:13 through 14, we read, "Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of God?" He rescued us from the state of darkness and wickedness. Listen to me. He hath saved us from the dominion of hell, which is darkness, as 1 John 1:6 tells us, from the dominion of Satan, who is the prince of darkness, as Ephesians 6:12 tells us, and from the damnation of hell, which is utter darkness, Matthew 25:30. He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, as Ephesians 5:8 tells us, and 1 Peter 2:9. Now once we were slaves of Satan, and now are made willing subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our closing moments, listen to me. My friends, the salvation of a sinner is the translation of a soul into the kingdom of Christ, out of the kingdom of the devil. The power of sin is broken, and the power of Christ takes over and keeps us. How can anyone say, in the light of the Scriptures, that one can be saved and not know it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 7:1. Justification takes away the guilt and so makes way for peace. Isn't that wonderful? Justification takes away the guilt and makes way for peace. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right now, salvation is a present deliverance, a present pardon, and there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus right now. What a privilege. What assurance. In Christ, think of it, my friends, no condemnation. By virtue of our union with Christ through faith, we are thus secured. In Christ, under His blood, thus in our city of refuge, and so are protected from the blood avenger. Oh, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. In Christ, no condemnation. And God is pleased with us, who accepted us in the Beloved. What a salvation. That salvation, what I spoke about this morning, is a no-so. It's reality. It lives. It's a living religion I have. It's a joyous religion in Christ. And I would that every one of you were enjoying Christ. And I can hear the call from many saying, God saved me. God delivered me. Praise His holy name. What a wretch He saved. What mercy He had. What abundant grace. Oh, I would I could hear from different ones and know that you're rejoicing in a living reality in Christ. My friends, we have to leave you in radio land, and we brought God's message to your heart. But be with us next fellowship day. Next Sunday, October 28th, we have the Voice of Truth message, 7 till 8, 10 to 11, Bible School of the Air, the 11 o'clock worship hour, baptismal service, the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a gracious day. I'm looking forward to it. And you pray for us. Be with us. And I'll bring the messages at 10 and 11. God's already doing my heart along that line. And so we'll have to leave you. Let us hear from you. Goodbye. Hear from you. Goodbye. God bless you. Upon those things about salvation in Christ, you count all things but lost that you might win him. And you make no apologies to the world for following a crucified, buried, risen Lord. A despised Christ who's despised among the heathen. But you count it worthy to suffer for him. And then to think that we're going to reign with him. What joy. What privilege. To be in this covenant of grace. One time we were strangers, aliens from it. But now in Christ, both Jew and Gentiles, saved by the same gospel, believed in the same hope, going to the same glory in heaven, adoring the same Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What gracious studies we have before us, gracious times in the Lord. I'm praying for you, love you. Continue to pray for me and be back with us tonight in the services. At beginning 5 minutes to 7, begin our prayer service and then the 7:30 message. Glad you came. Lord's with us. I appreciate every moment of this morning hour. Let's stand. Brother Messer, lead our hearts in closing prayer, if you will, please.